Well, it's Easter, and our passage is on the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to pick it up on Easter Sunday evening. And the question I want to ask is, what difference does the resurrection make? What difference does the resurrection make? As an evangelical church, we rightly stress the cross, but I wonder if sometimes we underplay the resurrection. Some of you know I lead a summer camp, and we had one of those moments a few years ago where we realised we've been quite light at teaching the resurrection. And yet, right at the heart of what we believe is that Jesus not only died for our sins, but on the third day, he rose again. And we see here today Jesus appearing to his disciples on that evening. He's going to bring peace to them, and he's going to commission them with a task as our risen Lord. So we're going to look at that together. My plan this afternoon is just to focus on the first half of this passage. We're going to leave Thomas. We're going to just focus on that first bit. There's lots to think about. But the first thing I want to see is that the resurrected Jesus brings peace. Let me read again verses 19 to 21. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you." So these 10 disciples, they're there, but they're in the upper room and the door is locked. Remember, Peter and John, they've been to the tomb, they've found the folded grave clothes, they've come back, we've heard they believe, but they're now in absolute fear, aren't they? They're in absolute fear of the Jewish authorities. In other words, these early Christian disciples do not want to be known as disciples. They don't want other people to know they're there. The room is locked. And it's into that fearful moment that Jesus miraculously appears. And he clearly, though, has a physical body, because they see his hands and his side. And the response, verse 20, is they are overjoyed. But it's the greeting I want to focus on. Jesus declares it twice. "Peace be with you." Verse 19. And then verse 21. So these fearful bunch of disciples, totally worried about the Jewish authorities, he says, "Peace be with you." Because Jesus brings peace to fearful hearts. Actually, it's something he's promised earlier on in his gospel. Chapter 14, chapter 16. He's promised peace that he will bring through his death and resurrection. Which gets you asking the question, how does Jesus bring peace? How does a resurrected Jesus bring peace? I want to suggest two things. Firstly, he brings peace because he's there in the room with them. They thought he was dead. He's now alive, isn't he? And he's there in the room. That brings peace, doesn't it? If you're totally fearful about that, the one who you've been following was dead. He's now alive and he's with you. See, a relationship with God brings peace to fearful hearts. Now, you might say, okay, he's bringing peace to them then, but what does that mean for us now? Well, of course, Jesus will ascend, but he will then send the Holy Spirit, who will bring peace to our hearts now. The Comforter will teach our hearts this peace. God now dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. So the resurrected Jesus comes and he brings peace to troubled hearts. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection brings peace because death is conquered. Death is conquered. See, the disciples saw the Jewish leaders try to kill Jesus, and Jesus has risen again. The worst they could do to him, he's destroyed. He's overcome the world, as Jesus said he would do in chapter 16. Jesus is alive, and therefore he's now with us by his Spirit. And Jesus has conquered death, so we don't need to fear the future. Because what's the worst the world can throw at us? Well, the worst it could throw is death, and Jesus has beaten. That's why I think Jesus can bring peace to fearful hearts. Now, do we need to be reminded of that peace? See, in this example, they were fearful about being open about being Christians, weren't they? They locked the door because they didn't want anyone to know. Is that you? So that'd be my feelings on occasions. You don't want to be open about being a Christian. Whether that's at work, or at school, or at college, or with friends, or with family. And is that the case? Do we need to know the peace that Jesus brings? Peace that is there with us. A peace that gives us confidence that nothing this world can throw at us is going to be able to overcome us, because Jesus has overcome death. But I wonder if there's a wider application, just generally, to times when we feel anxious. Are there times when you feel anxious and afraid or troubled like these disciples? NHS England estimates that 1 in 25 people in this country suffer from anxiety. I've been doing some reading recently about Generation Z. Apparently, if you're born after 1997, you are Generation Z. There was millennials before that and Generation X. But how about this for a statistic? 87% of 13 to 23-year-olds in the UK say they feel stressed about something in their lives. We live in a world where, I'm guessing, we may be struggling with anxiety, or people we know or love are struggling with anxiety. Maybe our children are struggling with anxiety. Now, it's right, there's lots of good help out there. Counselling, medication, but there's also a spiritual dimension. Jesus brings peace, doesn't he? To troubled hearts. Confidence of a relationship with him, that's what we can offer. And we can know as Christians. And confidence that nothing this world brings, and we can fear because Jesus has overcome the world. Tracy and I have got some friends. One of their children got meningitis and ended up in hospital. Christian friends, and they both tell this story of how they felt the great peace of Jesus being with them in that stressful moment. Peace that he was there with them, and they need not worry about the future. Instead of a sort of supernatural peace, really, was their testimony. Because that's what Jesus brings to troubled hearts. He does to these disciples, and he does the same to us. So that's the first thing. Jesus brings peace. The second, that's slightly different at this time. Jesus then sends his church on mission. Let me read again, 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So right from the off, Easter Sunday evening, Jesus is sending his disciples, his church, on mission. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So the Father sends Jesus, Jesus sends us. We continue his work. The question is, what's Jesus been sent to do? I think the key to that is we need to understand what sending is in John's Gospel. I've done a bit of work on that this week. I think Jesus is sent to do two big things, and we're then sent to do the same. The first thing, to bring revelation. Jesus sends his church on mission to bring revelation. Let me give some examples from John's Gospel. So right from the prologue, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." See, Jesus is the light who comes into the darkness. It's a repeated theme, isn't it, in John's Gospel? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus comes into a dark world and he brings light. That's what he's sent. Secondly, "I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." He comes in so that we might see the truth about who God is. John 3:34, we looked at the other day. "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." He comes and speaks words. It's, again, it's revelation. The Father sends Jesus to bring revelation of who God is. If the Father sent Jesus to do that, I take it we are being sent the same way, to bring revelation of God. And our UK culture that we live around here increasingly is actually quite ignorant of who God is. And Lucy and I run Fab Club for 5 to 9s after school on a Thursday. I'm increasingly struck just how little your average child knows about Jesus. Actually, they know pretty much nothing. They don't know he died, they don't know he did a miracle. We're starting, for some children, from absolutely no knowledge whatsoever. You see, if you're here and Tracy and I were discussing this. I think if you're here and you're sort of over 35, 40, you probably still had to do some sort of Christian assemblies at school. And then essentially, as you get younger than that, you do less and less Christian content, particularly if you're at a secular school. Until now, my children are at a general community school, they learn nothing about Jesus. And anything they do learn is, it's like, what's a font? Or what's a hymn book? Or what's the Bible? It's not nothing about Jesus. Absolutely nothing. See, if we as a church have been given a task to bring revelation, we live in a world where people know increasingly very little about God. And that is a task we need to do. We need to recognise just how little people know. We can assume, but that is not the case. It's a reminder just finally to parents. If we don't explain about Jesus to our children, no one else is going to. I realise with my children, if I don't explain to them about who Jesus is, if I don't make an importance of teaching them the Bible, no one else is going to. Now, this task of revelation, I just want to just have one more sort of reflection on it, which is a bit from John 13, elsewhere in this gospel. Jesus says this: "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." See, revelation in John's gospel comes as we speak, but revelation also comes as people look on and see how we love one another as a church. It's quite challenging, doesn't it? The way we interact with each other and how people see that is how we reveal God to the world. It must be always with words, but our actions really matter too. So that's a task we're given as a church, to reveal God. But it's not just revealing God. We're there to proclaim salvation. There's a church who proclaim salvation too. The Father sends the Son to bring salvation. That's a one-off event, and we'll think about that in a moment, but we are then sent to proclaim that salvation. Got some verses on that one. John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus comes to bring salvation. He comes to save people. From hell, for heaven. John 10. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, Jesus comes that we as humans might have life in all its fullness. Life in relationship with the God who made us. Life knowing that we have eternal life. Life with resurrection hope. The Father sends the Son to save. Now that's a one-off event that Jesus does at the cross. It is finished. But I take it we're to continue testifying to that salvation that's available in Jesus. The end of that reading we had, John says, "These have been written down so you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him we may have life in his name." John 15 is helpful here. "The Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." We will testify that Jesus saves. It's that task that we've been given as a church. So two aspects, I think, to our mission: to bring revelation and proclaim salvation. That's what the Father sent Jesus to do, and we're to continue that as he ascends. But how are we to do that? Well, the next thing we see is it's powered by the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 22, he gives them this task, and Jesus says, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now we know that Jesus is going to ascend, and then the Spirit will come, and we'll see that at Pentecost. But he sort of models, acts it out, doesn't he, here on that first Easter Sunday evening. This task that you're going to be given is going to be powered by the Holy Spirit. We learned, didn't we, back in chapter 3, we had this a few weeks ago, no one can become a Christian unless they're born again by water and the Spirit. This task of bringing revelation, of proclaiming salvation, it's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's work, chapter 16, to convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. The Spirit will come and empower the church for this mission that we are to do. It's a rightful reminder, isn't it, that this task of mission that we've been given as a church, it must be dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. I think my increasing reflection after 3 years of being ordained ministry is, without the work of the Holy Spirit, my job is hopeless. I can't change anyone. I'm increasing to realise that. But God can. And so we need to pray then. We pray that God, by His Spirit, will bring conviction as we speak and proclaim who Jesus is and the salvation He brings. The mission's done our own strength. It will fail. We need Jesus to grow His church. That leads me to verse 23, which is the final thing. We have forgiveness of sin at the centre. Jesus said to them as He breathed on them, the Holy Spirit, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, this verse itself is complicated at times, but we need to read it, in the mixture in the context of John's Gospel and in the context of the whole Bible. The church does not have the ability to decide you are forgiven and you are not. It can only declare what God has said is the basis of forgiveness. And the Bible's very clear, and John's Gospel is very clear, it's based on belief in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you may have life in His name. If you believe in Jesus, you can be forgiven for all your disobedience, everything you've done wrong. And actually, briefly, if we do not believe in Jesus, we stand condemned and we'll face hell. And we as a church must declare that right at the centre of what we teach and believe as we go out in mission. That if we believe in Jesus, we can be saved and there is forgiveness of sin. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you stand condemned. And that, I think, fits with what we see in the book of Acts. I'm struck by the Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippian jailer when he's in Philippi. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. He's declaring, isn't he? If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And there's a call again for each one of us here. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you trusting in His name for life? And if you are, you are saved and your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm conscious that speaking about sin and forgiveness in this culture of sort of agnostic or convinced atheism is hard, particularly with people who think they've done nothing wrong. And yet the Bible is clear that all have sinned, all have done wrong, but all can turn and believe in Jesus. So the resurrected Jesus, right on that first Easter Sunday, He brings peace to troubled hearts, doesn't He? He brings peace in the fact that He's with us now, and He's overcome the world. But the resurrected Jesus is going to ascend, and we are to continue His work with this task of mission we're given, of bringing revelation to a world that doesn't know God, of proclaiming salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit, declaring the forgiveness of sins if you believe in Jesus right at His heart. An exciting task that we've been given. So why don't we ask the Lord to give us His Spirit and to fill us and to send us out to do it. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for how we see Jesus with those disciples on that first Easter Sunday evening. Thank You that He brings peace, and thank You that we can know that peace now too, by Your Spirit. And Father, we're conscious we've been given this task, that we've been sent to reveal You to this world and to proclaim the salvation that's found in Jesus. Please help us to depend on Your Spirit. Please fill us again and equip us and send us out to do Your work. Please help ensure that right at the heart of what we're teaching is if we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven and have eternal life. Amen.